Talking about the rapture. Now, last week I heard this place got caught on fire. Right? That's what I heard. Yes, sir. Thank you, Pastor Tossie. And but the week before, we began on the rapture, and I got about halfway through. So I want to just review a little bit and then finish it up tonight. Okay? How are you doing, Minister Scott? Good? Amen. You know, I don't believe that everybody who names the name of Jesus is going to go in the rapture. I don't believe that. You know, I've said that already a couple times. But the reason for that is because we see John as a type of the church. And John was a man that persevered. And I talked about how he went through such great trial and tribulation. You know, banished to Patmos, hard labor for the rest of his life. Theologians, historians say boiled twice in oil and never died. I mean, you talk about a man that went through some stuff. But he was also the one known that loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. His head was on his chest. And what a depiction of loyalty, devotion, and duty. And I really believe those are the people. That's the characterization of the church that I believe are going to go in the rapture. Now, we said there's only one second coming, but there's two installments. Do you remember we talked about that? It's the rapture, and then there's also the second coming. The rapture is God coming for his people, and they are taken away. And some things happen during that moments of the tribulation we're going to talk about tonight. But in the second coming, we come with him and make an entrance into the earth. Isn't it exciting what's happening in the Middle East? Oh, I'm so excited. Woohoo! I said, stir it up, Jesus. Stir it up. Get it ready. I mean, who would have ever thought some of these regimes that have been in power 30, 40 years, these dictators thought they were all that in a bag of chips, and all of a sudden they're like fleeing for their lives? I mean, talk about it. I mean, it is amazing what's happening all over the earth. And I said, well, come, Lord Jesus, you know. But the rapture and the glorious appearing are one of Christ in two, coming of Christ in two installments. And we said that there's 318 promises in the New Testament concerning the second coming of Christ. I mean, think about that with me, 318. And we showed you a slide. I think we have those slides back there, Jordan, about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, and then also when he comes back to the earth. Do you have those? Maybe you can put those up for the people so they can again take a look at that. And I don't have time to go over all of them, but when they get the slide up, you'll be able to see it as I'm talking. There are 15 contrasting events of the second coming, and we see these listed here for us about the blessed hope or the rapture and the glorious appearing. For example, Christ comes in the air for his own. Christ comes with his own to the earth. There's the difference between the two. One second coming, two installments. And you can begin to see, like for example, I like number 14. Only his own will see him. That's the rapture. They won't even know what happened until you're missing. But the second coming, look at this. Huh? What does it say? Every eye will see him. Yeah. See, those are some of the contrasts, and you can take notes of that or whatever you want to do with that. But I believe the rapture could take place any moment. Any moment. We don't know the time, and don't let people tell you that, you know. I was at a wake on Sunday evening, and a gentleman came up to me, and he said, hey, Pastor Caton, he doesn't come to the church or anything. He used to years ago. And he said to me, he said, well, he said, Jesus is coming this year. I said, yeah, well, praise God, you know. He said, no. He said, he's coming this year. And I said, now, you know, to myself, I didn't want to say it to him, but I said, because I was trying to be professional and nice and stuff. And he said, I said, well, that's funny. Jesus doesn't even know. And you know, man, you're like in there, man. How do you know something that Jesus doesn't even know, you know? But he was just trying to preach to me, and anyway. Yeah, we don't know, do we? We don't know the moment. But we do know that it's soon, and we want to be ready. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want to be caught out of love. I do not want conflict to be in my life with my brothers and sisters. Now, I cannot go to bed tonight mad at you. You're not worth it. Come on, listen to me. There's no conflict, no problem, no carnality, no situation worth missing heaven. Because I believe you got to be in love with Jesus. And Jesus said, how can you say you love me who you've never seen when you can't love those that you do see? See, there's no excuse for that. So we want to always stay in right relationships one with another, no doubt about it. Just stay ready. Here's 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. We talked about the doctrine of this pre-tribulation rapture as not being something just recent or something just modern in its theory, but we have traced it all the way back to the Apostle Paul into the second and third centuries, and not just the 1700s by Darby. Many would say, well, that's the reason why nobody believes it. Well, if they're really a student of the word, they'll find out that that's not the case. And one of the great Bible prophecy teachers of the day, Grant Jeffries, actually discovered a message of the early second century where it was preached about the second coming. So yes, they did believe in the rapture early in the apostolic age. And I don't have time to go back all over that again. But I want you to know this, that there is a readiness in heaven. There is a standing. There is an alertness. There's an attention, if you will, by the angels of God. The Bible tells us this way in Daniel chapter 12 and 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Michael the archangel will signal Israel of God's shifting of focus from the church to the nation of Israel. I believe when the rapture happens, there's going to be a shifting in the heavenlies. There's a shifting in the kingdom where all of a sudden now we're back to the 70th year of Daniel. And there has been a time warp. There's been a frozen time clock where God has dealt with Israel. And in that 1 7-year period, if you will, or that 7 weeks, that grace time of the church, God has turned his attention to you and me as Gentiles to bring us into the kingdom of God. But that time is coming to an end. And when the rapture takes place, God will once again deal with Israel. He's not done with Israel yet. So don't let people tell you that Israel is now the spiritual church and not necessarily the people of God. But something happens during that time, something unique that we need to talk about. And I think we've touched on in the past. I don't know, maybe we did. I'm trying to think if I've taught it here or not. But some things are occurring after the rapture. Some things take place that you and I need to be aware of. Because what are we going to be doing during the tribulation? We're going to be sitting up in heaven going, whoo, man, I'm glad I'm not down there. Praise God. I mean, what are you going to be doing? You know, I mean, you're going to be just sitting there worshiping Jesus all day. And yeah, we will be worshiping in his presence. But the first thing that I believe is going to take place, or one of the first things, is what we call Bema. Everybody say Bema. Bema. Now, Bema is interesting and it's very important because behind it is the word judgment. Everybody says, well, God was already judged at the cross. The blood of Jesus. There is no judgment. Well, let's look at this because the Bema judgment of Christ takes place, I believe, following the rapture of the church. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now look, this thing is ringing, man. You know, should I not play with it? Should I use the other thing? Huh? What do you think? I don't know. Is it good now? Okay. Keep talking, he says. I think that means keep going. For we must all appear. Not just some of us, not just, you know, the preachers, not just the deacons, not just everybody is going to appear. If you and I are born again, we're in the rapture, the first thing or one of the first things that are going to happen is we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I notice this, that each one may receive the things done in the body. That tells me we're not going to be in there in a group. It won't be, okay, CMC, East, come on in, see with Jesus. No, he's not going to say, okay, you and your family, come on in. You and your wife, get in here. No, he said, each one. It is as though you and I stand before him, and this is what he says. We are going to receive the things done in the body, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, each one may receive the things, may receive the things. In other words, you mean to tell me that we're going to dialogue or discuss, or it's going to be revealed my conduct here on this earth? Well, it would appear that's what he's talking about, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good and bad. Then look at Romans 14 and 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the deeds done in the body, you know, we could regulate that, or relegate that rather, to things that we do. Bad things, good things. Well, I took the pencil from work and it belonged to the work and I shouldn't have taken the pencil. I'm going to have to answer that at the judgment seat of Christ. I wish that's all that it was going to have to deal with there. But I got a feeling the scripture in Romans gives us a little bit broader of an appeal. It gives us a little bit more of an understanding. Notice what it says. Read it with me. But why do you judge your brother? Now, I believe that what Christ is going to deal with, deeds done in the body, is your conduct to one another will be made real or observant before Christ. So how you treated people. This is an eye-opener to me. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's making references to the Corinthian scripture, the Bema judgment. But he's now defining that Bema judgment in how we're going to be judged in relationship to one another. I love this because God puts cantankerous people in your life for a purpose. Often it's not about them. It's about you and me. It's how we're going to respond to them. So this whole thing that I'm involved with isn't anything to do with what you've done. It's how I'm reacting to it. Because often what I have found in my life and in many Christians' lives, or that when they are offended or when they are hurt by someone else, they almost feel justified to be ugly. Or we feel we can recompense them. We can somehow respond negatively. But that's not the case. Because someday, if we showed contempt for our brother, this is going to be made an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I can't afford to have issues with anybody. I keep saying this. I love you, but you're not worth it. Because when I stand before the presence of Almighty Jesus and he says, now, let's talk about those people that you were so upset with. I said, God, I'm glad we're finally dealing with them. They need to be punished. Right? I mean, like, come on, Jesus, it's about time. Doggone it, they've been giving me problems my whole Christian life. I could just hear preachers now, pastors saying, I would have loved pastoring. Jesus, I love pastoring if it wasn't for those people you gave me. How many know pastoring doesn't work without people? Ministry doesn't have ministry without people. And so we see we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Verses 10 to 15, giving reference to the Bema judgment of Christ, which I believe is going to be taking place after the rapture. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now we're talking not only about relationships, but we're talking about motives. We're talking about the intents of the heart. I mean, think about this. You mean you're going to be that particular? That you even want to deal with my motives? My agendas? Have you ever met anybody with a hidden agenda? with impure motives? Well, here's what he says. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So now it's talking about the authenticity of why we do what we do. Jesus is interested in that. He's looking for the pure. He's looking for the authentic. He's not impressed with the exterior. He's not impressed with all the bells and the whistles. He's looking at the heart. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's exactly where he's going to. So we see here that fire will test each one's work to see what sort it is. Now here, this is great, the rest of the scripture. If anyone's work was built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now that's good news. But you don't have much left. In other words, we are rewarded for the deeds done in the body that were in relationship to the brothers and sisters of whom we interacted with, measured under the lens of God's inspective eye in regards to the intent of our heart. All these things will come to light. And if it was built on gold and metals, precious stones, they'll last. But if it was wood, hay, and straw, it'll be burned up, leaving you with nothing. Now, why is that important? Because I believe that what is remaining is your crown. It's your crown material. The crown material is that which God gives us as we worship our King Jesus with it. You know, crown him with many crowns. I bow before you, King Jesus, and I give you this crown, and I worship you with it. And some of ours will be the size of a thimble. Because what we were doing will be burnt up because it was not pure. Or because we couldn't get over issues with our brothers and sisters. Now this is a very serious thing, you know, and we don't like to talk about it in church because it's easier not to. But the facts are that it's a reality. And if we're going to talk about the rapture, you cannot ignore the beam of judgment of Christ. And you cannot ignore the content of the Bema judgment, which has to do with relationships, has to do with intentions of heart, has to do with purity of purpose. It has to do with all of these things. And there are many times I have to evaluate my own life. I want to make sure that I go before the Lord and say, God, am I being manipulative here? Am I being pure here? Is this something that I'm doing for the best interest of them, or is it in my best interest? I don't ever want to be a shepherd Ezekiel identifies as one who shears the sheep for his own good. I want to give myself for the sheep. And Jesus said, I'm getting rid of those shepherds. I'm going to expose them. And I'm going to give him a true shepherd. As a matter of fact, he said, I'll be that shepherd. Because he was so frustrated with the shepherds of Israel exploiting his people. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 to 5, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now look how this layers upon layers are being revealed in this beam of judgment. First of all, we're talking about relationships to one another. Then we're talking about intent and conduct of heart, purity of heart. Then we're talking about our deeds and whether or not they were built on with straw, wood, or hay, or they were built on the gold, silver, and precious stones. Then he goes on and says, okay, here's another layer. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Those are rough scriptures. Those are in your face, deal with it, words of the Lord that says, I want to know about your faithfulness. You know, God loves faithfulness. To stay faithful to the Lord in the midst of trial. To stay faithful to the Lord when you don't understand everything. To stay faithful to the Lord when you have conflict and when somebody hurts your feelings, you stay faithful to the Lord. When you don't take your hand off the plow, when you don't look back, but you say, listen, I'm going to believe God and I know I am where I'm supposed to be and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be defeated. He said, that is what I'm looking for. I am looking for the people that I can bring the hidden things to light. You know, and that scripture used to really make me nervous. I said, God, there are things in my life that I wouldn't want my congregation to know. You know, when early on when I was starting to pastor, I had some issues. I mean, I had some issues, but I didn't talk about them on Sunday, and I didn't let anybody know about them. I mean, Tina knew about them, most of them, but even some were hidden from her. What do you think of that? Do you have something maybe that has been hidden? You haven't talked about it, know about it. Nobody understands. I mean, you probably are. It's even hidden from you. You ever have a blind spot? You don't have blind spots. You know what that means. You can't see. Others see it. People feel it. They understand what's going on. But you can't see it. They talk to you. You get mad. You defend yourself. You tack. You get negative. And it's the Holy Spirit that's trying to bring a hidden thing to the surface. You know, it's an amazing thing when people are in church and everybody likes everybody, but the moment somebody gets crossed, the moment somebody doesn't agree with something, the moment somebody is corrected, fangs come out. It is the hidden things of the heart that was in there before. But the incident is what brought it out. How many were thankful that fangs have grown this side of the rapture? I am. I want to know me. I don't want to be living under a pretense. I want God to deal with me. I want people to lovingly guide me and bring me into truth. I don't want to live a false life. Because when I get there, it's coming up. So I say, Jesus, bring it up. Talk about it. But we have a phenomenon in this age. We're creating churches and sermons that don't make anybody uncomfortable. I think you'll be uncomfortable when you stand there by yourself. You know, be like American Idol. I mean, really, you come out and you don't get the gold card. I'm going to heaven! You come out and go, he don't know what he's talking about. He don't know nothing about nothing. You all stand there going, wait a minute, dude, you can't even sing. And now you got the finger blaming on the judges because they don't know nothing. And when you stand before the judgment seat, I want to come out with my gold card. Even if I got a thimble-sized crown, baby, I'm coming out. I'm coming out and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to Hollywood. I want to prepare for that. I want to get ready for that. It's going to happen. It's reality. It's in the Word of God. We're going to be there. All right. Secondly, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place during this time. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't quite understand that. And I remember hearing a preacher saying, so what are you going to order for your meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I said, I don't know. Can you do that? He goes, yeah, you can order. I said, is that in the Bible? You can order your meal. I said, well, I want Taco Bell. Spaghetti and meatballs. You know, I don't know what I want. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. But notice the marriage of the Lamb has come. And, read the rest of it with me. His wife has made herself ready. That's what it's all about. You make yourself ready. That's why I come Wednesday night. That's why I come Sunday. That's why I pray. I read my Bible today. That's why I'm in the presence of God. I was working out this morning, praying the Holy Ghost. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah! Making myself ready. Because he will come when his wife is ready. And there's a maturing that's happening in the body of Christ, right? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You know, I have to say this, and I feel sorry for some of these ministries, especially on television. I mean, they're like begging for money. But you know what? We're seeing through this stuff. The body of Christ is starting to see through all this stuff. Finally, hallelujah, we're maturing. We're saying, wait a minute. You know, say, well, you can't buy a miracle from God, but if you'll sow that $1,000, I believe God. Wait a minute. You're talking to both sides of your mouth. But the body of Christ is finally waking up, and their revenues are down. They're all hurting. They're all trying to come up with other ways to get us to give and to finance their thing. They really are. And God, what is he doing? He's maturing the bride. You can't dig in my pocket anymore. I'm growing up. I'm maturing. And we're seeing a shifting in the body of Christ. We're not concerned about all these, you know, entourages. And we're not concerned about all of the, you know, the outward appearance. Man, we're hungry for the real deal, right? I mean, people are saying, give me Jesus, man. I want the presence of the Almighty God. I've been through the fluff show, you know. I've been to the carnival. Man, I got to have God. This is, I mean, God's the only thing, that's the only thing I want. And so we're seeing that there's a preparation of the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Just as Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. I love this story. Just as Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, so also the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to cross the earth to find his bride for Jesus. That's you and me. And I want you to know something that caught the servant's eye. What caught the servant's eye about this beautiful woman was not only her physical features, but her servant's heart. She watered like camels or something, didn't she? How many camels? I don't even remember. Do you remember how many? You know how much water one camel can drink? 40 gallons. Okay, do you know what the wells in Israel, how deep they were? 175 feet. They walked down into the well, got the water, and walked back up. And if a bucket held 2 gallons, how many trips if they drank 40 is that? 20 per camel. How much weight is 1 gallon of water? 8 pounds, 7 some pounds. So there's 15 to 16 pounds, 20 times down 75 steps and back up for one camel. Say he had 10. So that's 20 times for one camel times 10. That's 200 times up and down times the weight of what she brought to that camel. She said, let me water your camels. He didn't even ask her. There was such a servant's mentality that it didn't matter what her cost or investment was, because she was trained to serve. That's who she was. And the servant stood there of Abraham and said, I know a servant when I see a servant. Because he was a servant. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to tell you what the bride of Christ is going to look like. A servant. Not to be served, but Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's going to mark the bride of Christ. That's going to mark the church. I'm so thankful for that. That people are wanting to come into the kingdom of God and they want to serve. What can I do? What can I do? How can I help? What can I do to be a blessing in the kingdom of God? No task too menial. I mean, I could think of other things that I would have wanted to serve. Let me cook for you or something. Bake for you. But water your camels? That's like working in the nursery. The wedding in heaven will take place before his return. The wedding in heaven will take place before his return, his glorious appearing, his second coming to earth. Jesus went to heaven as a single man. He's coming back to earth as a married man. And I'll be right behind him on a white horse going, "That's my man." That's my man right there. You go, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Woo-hoo. I love you. Hey, baby. Come on. Isn't that true? Because when he went up in Acts chapter 1, he went up as a single man. He was the bachelor of all bachelors. He's coming back as a married man. His bride will come with him. There's a promise in the scripture of the deliverance of the saints prior to the tribulation. Luke 2 verse 36 says this, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess. You know, she is a type of the beloved who is in the temple waiting. Like tonight, you know, we're just loving Jesus in worship. We're saying, "Oh, God, oh, you're so good." It's that kind of attitude that you just can't get enough. It's that kind of hunger that's never satisfied. There's a growing love for Jesus. It doesn't matter who's singing or even what they're singing. Because it's not about the music anyway. It's about connection with him. And when people are growing into that kind of worship and that kind of hunger and desire to be with him. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, it says this, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. But the key is to wait. If you've ever waited for someone, my son often takes me to the airport. I love him so much, but he's always late. He's supposed to pick me up at 6 a.m. I said, "Lou, pick me up at 6 a.m. He said, "Okay, Dad." A couple minutes later, I said, "Don't forget 6 a.m. He said, "Dad, how many times you got to tell me? 6 a.m., I'll be here." But I know that he's probably not going to be there at 6. It's 6:15 now. I'm looking out the door. You know what I'm doing? I'm not sitting in the chair. I'm not on the phone. I'm not up at my computer. I'm at the front window looking at the driveway. "Honey, he's not coming yet. Do you think I should call him? What should I do?" I'm waiting for him. I'm not preoccupied. I already got my bags in the driveway. So if he pulls up, I just throw them right in. It's raining on my bags, but I'd rather them get wet because I need the time. Because I don't want to be delayed. When he pulls up, I want to get right in. Are you preoccupied or are you waiting for him? You got to be waiting for him. You know, there's times when the bus shows up and you say, "I'll be right back. I'm going to get some coffee. I'm just getting a cup of coffee. Tell the bus driver to wait. I'm coming." Let me tell you something, what the bus driver is going to tell you. He's not going to wait. Tell that to the airline. I remember running from Haiti. I came through Haiti. And it was such a tough trip, and through airport in Miami, and there were 500 people in customs. It took us 2 hours. And then our connection flight was 4 miles away. Uh-huh, it felt like it. And we're running through the airport. I said, "Come on, dear, we can make it. Come on." She said, "We're not going to make it." I said, "Yes, we are. We're going to make it." And I get to the gate, and they had just closed the door. We're sweating. We're out of breath. I have my ticket in my hand. I said, open the door. He said, I'm sorry, sir, the plane's left. I said, I can see the plane. It's right there. Open the door. I don't want to stay in Miami overnight in some sleaze hotel. I want to go home. I just came from Haiti. I was so frustrated. And the lady said, well, sir, our policy is you have to be here 15 minutes prior to departure. She didn't open the door. I said, where's your supervisor? I want to speak to your supervisor. There's no supervisor here. I said, there has to be a supervisor here. I want to speak to somebody. Call somebody. She said, sir, I'm sorry. The plane's left. She was so calm and collected. I was so upset and frustrated. I'm perspiring. I'm still breathing hard. Tina says, "This never mind, never mind." I said, no, I paid for this ticket. That's what it's going to be like if you're not waiting. Preoccupied. Up on your computer watching a movie, hanging out, doing something. But you better be waiting, because the hour cometh when no man will know. Jesus, I can see the plane. Let me in. Oh, man. I got to spend the night. No. You have to spend 7 years. Or maybe less. But the way out is through martyrdom, which we'll talk about subsequent weeks. 1 Peter 2, and I got to quit here, verses 6 to 9. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on me by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone and a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I got to finish the story about the trip in Miami with Haiti. At the time, my young protege, Greg Ball, and his wife, Bobby, she worked at American Airlines. They were on the Haiti trip with us. They were flying standby, of which there was no seats. The plane was full. I was gloating on the plane that I had a ticket. Greg didn't check luggage. He came right through and beat me to the gate. And while I'm running to the gate with a ticket, he got on my seat as a standby. I called him later. I said, how could you leave me? You took my seat, man. He said, I had to go home. I wanted to go home. And I thank God for your seat all the way there. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you don't want your seat? Somebody will take it. And thank God all the way to heaven. I'm not going to be late. No, sir. I'm not going to be late. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be waiting. How about you? Amen. Amen. Come on, stand up, church. But don't you get mad at Greg for that. It's okay. I've forgiven him. It's okay. It makes for good preaching. In all seriousness tonight, would you bow your heads with me? In a crowd this size, there are no doubt people standing here that aren't ready. Maybe you're late to the gate. Maybe you're not watching. Maybe you've been preoccupied. Maybe now when you think of the judgment seat of Christ, you think, God, inside my heart are impure motives. Take it away, God. Do something with it, Jesus. I don't want to take it to heaven. Maybe you're standing here thinking of that person that you have aught against. The Bible says if you're here at the altar worshiping, leave your gift there and go to that brother and be reconciled. Then come. God places a premium on us loving people, treating each other right, respecting one another. So important. You say, Pastor, I want to get ready. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle. I don't want you to do that. I just want you to respond to Him right where you're standing. You see, someday I will stand before the Lord for every altar call I've given, for every sermon I've preached. I officiated on Monday one of the mothers of our church in the West, 94 years of age. Her family, a wonderful family. Some of them don't know God. At the end, I gave an altar call. They were uncomfortable. But I said to them, I'm not here to make you feel uncomfortable, but I have to tell you something about your mother. When I get to heaven, and if I don't do this altar call, first she's going to look at me with that little finger of her and say, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? And then I'm going to have to talk to Jesus about it. So I'm not scared of you. I'm more concerned about Him. I share this with you today because I love you. I'm not judging you. I'm not trying to tell you that you're not right with God. I'm just saying I have a responsibility. Even on a Wednesday night, when most of you I've seen many times in church. But being in church doesn't make you a Christian. And even having a ticket doesn't mean you're getting on. If you're late to the gate. So bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you now. Holy Spirit, you talk to Jesus. Come on. You talk to Jesus. You talk to Him. Father, I thank you that you're speaking, you're ministering, you're drawing, you're correcting, you're rearranging, you're redoing. You, oh God, are in control, and we release it to you tonight. Make us like Anna. Make us like, oh God, Simeon. Make us like those who are waiting on the salvation of a generation. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I bless this house, Father. I thank you for the wonderful people that I have to fellowship with. I thank you, Lord, that our needs are met. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to minister a truth on Sunday. I'm so excited about it. I spent 5 hours in the Word just on Sunday today. You know what it is? God gave me a word. He said, where here is different than there. And if you're satisfied with here, you haven't seen there. And I'm going to introduce you to there. And I'm going to tell you how to get there. I'm going to tell you how to get to there. It's 1 Kings 17 when finally the prophet challenged that which was controlling him. Ahab, Baal. And then God said, now that you finally challenged what's been controlling you, get over there by the brook Cherith. Get over there to Zarephath, because there has lots of miracle to it. I'm so excited about it. I can hardly wait. Bring somebody to church. I really believe that they're going to break through into a supernatural place when we have that meeting on this Sunday. Hey, live right. Love everybody. Don't pick and choose. Pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful evening.